Father, we thank you that you are our teacher, Holy Spirit. Jesus, you walked this earth and exemplified the life of heaven. You, Holy Spirit's here to exemplify in us the life of heaven. And Father, you are the life of heaven. And so I just pray that, Father, you will give me the words to speak. I pray that they are truth. If there is any error in what I speak, Lord, convict me so that I'm on my knees to repent quickly. If, Father, there is anything that would be not of you, Lord, remove it from the minds of the people. But I pray that those who hear this word today will go and study to show themselves approved, to look in the word of God and search and seek, because Holy Spirit, you are no respecter of persons. We are equal in your eyes. All men, rich, poor, smart, ignorant, doesn't matter. Lord, we can all approach you now because of Jesus. And so you can be our teacher. And so I just thank you that today you are with me. And I pray that it will be only your words that convey in Jesus' name. Amen. The title today is Eternal Security Examined. Eternal security. Another way of putting this would be once saved, always saved. You know how divided the body of Christ is over this. I mean, I can't tell you. You can go into 20 churches and 10 believe that you're, maybe even 15, that you're, you know, eternally, once the Holy Spirit's got you, he won't let you go. And God won't let you go. I agree with that. But that doesn't preclude you from choice of you leaving. Okay? God has you. His love will never leave you or forsake you. God will always love you. He loved the people that are going to hell, he loves. But it's very clear that if you love me, you'll obey me. And that lordship is part of saviorship, if you want to call it that. And that, you know, for Jesus to die on the cross, it had to be for a good reason, right? And that is to save all mankind. Should they what? Follow him. Following the way. He says the way is narrow. And in Revelation, he talks about it all the time, that it's not just everybody's going. Well, once I've made that decision at the altar, well, you know, the argument is that, well, if I made that decision at the altar, really, then I'm eternally secure. So the argument for those who don't believe in what we call eternal security, meaning that you have the ability through the choice that God gave Adam and gives every man that's ever been born, the ability to walk away. If you believe that, if you don't believe that, then your argument is, well, you were never saved in the first place. That's an easy cop-out. Because, you know, if somebody devotes their life to Christ and then falls away, you say that can't happen, or some say that that can't happen. So the easiest argument against that is they were never saved. So that covers you, okay? But here's the danger in that. If I believe in eternal security that we have the ability to walk away, and I'm wrong. It's only caused and forced me to be more loving to God, more subservient to God, and to be in fear and reverent fear of God all the days of my life without even thinking about going the other way. And I don't think for God that's a bad thing. But if the people who believe that I can live like the devil and I can turn from God and not repent because I said a statement at the altar and I really meant it at the time and I did live for a period of time at the time, and they're wrong, and do walk away, oh my gosh, that's eternal damnation, right? So it doesn't hurt to say that I'm going to devote my life to God and serve him all the days of my life. Kind of seems like that's the natural thing to do, right? It's also the supernatural thing to do. So what I'm trying to say is that this subject is very controversial out in the religious theological field, but today I want to come to you with scripture and tell you, you examine it. You look at it, and then you come up with your conclusions. But with whatever conclusion you come on, to agree to disagree with this particular principle and stuff like that, I will tell you this one thing. Stay with the Lord. Serve him, love him till the last breath you take. Persevere, endure, and you will inherit your crown. That is something that all men have gotten as a director from God, period. No matter what point of theology you may take, okay? So here we go. And I started like this. I often get asked about what my view is on the subject of eternal security. And a lot of times it gets me in a little bit of trouble with pastors. Not so much the people. You know, the people are going to always have whatever it is you've been taught. You only know what you know. Until you inquire of the Holy Spirit to say, change my heart, O God, and renew my thinking, you'll only know what you know from what you've already learned, right? I've already prayed that prayer for me. Lord, if I'm wrong, if I'm steering people in the wrong direction with this premise or this theology of how this works, then Lord, do whatever you got to do to get this message quenched, squelched in their spirit so that they won't buy into it. But he didn't do that for me. And I've given him plenty of opportunity through the years. So here we go. I believe Scripture's quite clear in the matter. And I'm going to give you some key scriptures in defense of this position. I'm basing a majority of this on the book of Jude. Jude was Jesus' what? Half-brother. He knew him pretty well naturally. And I'm sure he got to know him even more spiritually since he's one of the writers and was entrusted with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the New Testament, right? James was also a half-brother. James had things to say. So we're going to go to some key people, the closest people like John and Peter to Jesus' heart to see what was their theology, what was their perspective on this once saved, always saved, or what we call eternal security. You know, I heard one pastor say, and I agree with it, do you believe in eternal security? And he said, yeah, for me. I don't know about you, because, you know, I'll never leave and forsake him or anything like that. But I'm sure that's what that other person said that might have walked away, as Hebrews will say in a minute to you and talk to you about. And yes, he was talking to saved believers. So the scripture is, to me, is quite clear. And the key scriptures you're going to get, I just tell you to study them. Now, you can bring some scriptures up that talk about how eternally secure we are, and rightly so, because God has those eternal security scriptures in there for us so that we know that we know that we know that we're saved and we are going, so that we won't veer from the truth. So I'm sure that you can pull scriptures out that way as well. But you got to take the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation as a whole and have a balanced approach. God is a God of grace and a God of judgment. God is a God of love, but we also are to fear him when we're walking outside of his ways, right? So we need to look at the wholeness and the full character of God. However, should my interpretation have any flaws in it, the worst thing that would result is an increase in your level of faithfulness and obedience to God. Your level of faith and obedience will be increased today if you follow this pattern, and that's the worst thing that can happen. If you disagree with it, the worst thing that can happen, I don't really even want to talk about, okay? Okay, so I don't think that God's going to be upset with that. So let's pray. Father, again, let every man be convinced in his own mind, and we are all exhorted to study the scriptures to show ourselves approved. So I just put it in the hands of the people now as I just bring the truth of scripture. Jude, chapter 1, verse 3-4. It's a short book. You guys can read it in 2 minutes. I would say that you take about 2 hours and study it. 2 days and really meditate on it. 2 weeks and really put it into your heart and see what he's trying to say there. And then don't ask me, because I'm just a man. This is just my interpretation giving to you, which you can get from a lot of other different people. Ask the Holy Spirit. He's the best teacher you'll ever have in life. Jude 1 through 4. It's not even any chapters in Jude. It's just verses. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So we had two half-brothers of Jesus, James and Jude, that came later, right? To those who are called. So who's he writing to? Christians, right? To those who are the called, beloved in God. See, we're loved by God as Christians, right? The Father, God the Father. Remember that we pray to God the Father who, through Jesus Christ. We're all praying to Jesus. That's not the way the Bible teaches us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, when they said, teach us to pray, Jesus, he said, address the Father in my name. So when we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus under the power of the Holy Spirit, especially if you're praying in tongues, other tongues that you don't even know, right? To the Father through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he's teaching us to pray these various points in the Lord's Prayer. But we are beloved of God the Father, and we are what? We're kept for Jesus Christ. In other words, we have a shepherd, and he has a flock, and we're kept by him. Isn't that wonderful? But let me ask you something. Have you ever seen a sheep stray? Mm-hmm. They have. But Jesus, they're going to say, always comes and finds that one lost sheep and brings him back. You can, and he will. And if he has to break their leg, he'll bring them back. So there's a good argument that says, you know, no matter what you do, Jesus, if he has to, will break your leg to keep you. So in that way, eternal security makes sense to me. And there's a lot of other places where we could argue that that's the point. But when I examine the fullness of all of the scripture and I see these isolated cases, I can't base my whole theology on that. Because to a point, God is going to do that for us. But then we also have a free will. And we've got to look at that closely. I'll use David as an example. Okay? David had multiple wives. Does anybody know that? Solomon had multiple wives. David was a man after God's own heart. Did you ever see God rebuke David for having multiple wives or Solomon for having multiple wives? Not in Scripture, although God wasn't happy because the multiple wives that he had had foreign gods and it led him astray. But he never said, hey, you're only supposed to have one wife and no more. Yet that is God's eternal principle spoken back in Genesis. So even though we read about things in Scripture like that, that God isn't necessarily rebuking on the spot, doesn't mean that he's for it. That's how you have to study. You got to know the whole counsel of God. He wasn't happy with David's multiple wives. It only got him in trouble. It only got Solomon in trouble. Why? Because he violated God's principles and laws. Yet he was still after God's own heart. So therefore, you know, God still had him. Great for eternal security. Awesome. But I'm going to read you some things that are going to make you think that those aren't the only scriptures. And those scriptures are to secure us. They are to make us feel totally accepted and received and in Christ. Because we are in those scriptures as long as we, in co-partnership with God, if you will, receive that keeping. And more importantly, as Revelation says, hold on to that keeping. God doesn't change in his keeping. It's just that we change in our holding on. And that's exactly what I want to try to tell you here today. And again, you make that decision. I'm just a man. So make no mistake here in these verses. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you, Jude is saying. So he's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. He's saying, you're my fellow Christians, and I want to talk to you about our common salvation. Watch. Beloved, he begins writing this letter, and it's a total exhortation. It's a total rah-rah. What is it?
Hoorah!
Hoorah! From the Marines. This is a total exhortation of Jude to fellow Christians. Beloved, those that are in Christ, right? While I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, Jude was talking about, hey, how wonderful paradise is going to be, and we have a common Savior, Jesus Christ, that unites us all together. He's going to keep us in the flock. He's not going to ever leave us or forsake us. He's not going to let us go. Eternal security is there. It's just part of what God does for us. But he's going to tell them now, we got a role to play in that eternal security. God ain't going to move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's got us. I'm writing to you about our common salvation, but then he said, Holy Spirit, here he comes. Does he come to you? I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing. Oh my gosh, here it comes. That you what? Contend. Where's the fighter? Will, you're here, right? What do you got to do in the ring? Contend. If you don't contend, what's going to happen? Out for the count. He says, contend earnestly. That means don't just contend, but contend more and more and more and more. For the faith, that means God gives us the measure of faith. It's not yours to get. You don't have the faith in the beginning. God gives you a measure of faith. You can build upon it, but it's not your faith. It's his faith that he gives you. You build on it. That you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all. Wow. Handed down to the saints. God didn't take it back. He gave it to you to have and to hold forevermore. He gave it once for all. He's not a giver. There's your faith. Now I'm going to take it back. He's not taking anything back. But can you forsake it? Is he taking away your free will? Is he removing what he removed? Didn't remove from Adam? And let me tell you, Jesus, because Jesus could have sinned. He didn't, because God says he was obedient unto death. In him I'm well pleased. That tells me that he didn't have to be pleased, and he didn't have to be obedient unto death. Right. And when he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't give up at that point. He was crying out because he was still a man and in a lot of pain. Oh, God, where are you? But never gave up the faith. until he breathed his last. And God, and the victory came. And oh, wow. We can just go on and on with a whole other series. Verse 4, listen now. He says, I'm writing to you. I am exhorting you. I'm telling you about our common faith that God gave you. He's going to keep you. You got this eternal security. But then all of a sudden, I was writing and the Holy Spirit came upon me, right? And he says, I got to write to you about this. I got to leave the exhortation to warn you. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Have you noticed that that happens in the church a lot?
Yes.
In your life? Certain people have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation. That means those that are not saved, that are going to hell because of either wrong doctrine or not accepting Jesus Christ as what? Lord and Savior, which is the wrong doctrine. Marked out for condemnation. So these unsaved people are mixing themselves in with, ha ha ha, not everybody in church is necessarily what? Saved. The road's narrower than I think what we paint it to be sometimes on these stations that say prosperity and all this stuff for all. Ungodly people, he's telling you, are going to come in. And they are there now. That's why he stopped his letter. He stopped mid-strike in his letter to say, I'm writing to you about our common salvation, but I got to warn you, right now, the Holy Spirit's bringing to my attention that there are ungodly people among you who turn the grace. Grace is what? What we get when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, unmerited. We just have to receive it. He gives it. You can't do nothing for it. They turn this liberty that you now have to be free in Christ, to be forgiven of your sin, to be eternally secure, if you will. They turn this eternal security, this grace, this love of God, this faith that He gives you that you're not responsible for. It's all a work of God. You have nothing to do with it. They turn it into licentiousness. Do you know what that means? A license to sin. They say, you've been given grace. You're eternally secure. You can now serve the devil, live like the devil, do what you want. Your body doesn't matter anymore. That's what the Gnostics believe. You're a spiritual being now. You're a new creation in Christ. This body and what you do doesn't matter anymore. Hogwash! We're saved spirit, soul, and body. The body's not going to be with him, but he says what? Sanctify yourself, spirit in Thessalonians, soul and body. While we're here, this body can serve God or evil. They came in to turn God's grace into a license to sin, if you will, and deny, oh my goodness, it's not just to license to sin. They were professing, because you now have the freedom to sin and stuff like that, you don't need to trust that Jesus, deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. He's not really Lord. You don't have to make him Lord. He's your Savior. You're eternally secure. You can go live like the devil. You have a license to sin. So therefore, he's not really Lord because he said what he said, but because he's God, he's just going to keep his word. No matter what you do or what you say or whatever, you can do anything you want, and you don't even have to make him Lord. You don't have to be obedient. He said, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you really are, you know, and that's where the people come in and say, well, if you were truly saved, this would never happen to you. Well, he's writing to Christians. Why would he be warning Christians of moving into licentiousness, lawlessness, if you will, not obeying God, and then beginning to deny him if you couldn't? Why would Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, come in the middle of his letter talking about their common salvation, meaning we're all saved, I'm talking about kind of, warn them that these guys are coming in and they're preaching licentiousness and denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. He would not have to warn them if, doesn't matter, you're going anyway. Think about that. I'm telling you, I was up till 1 o'clock in the morning. God said, go to Jude, read out of Jude, and then he gave me other things to back it up. But this was the framework. This scripture here just really reached me because it was like, wow, he's talking about a common salvation. Then he gets interrupted by the Holy Spirit to warn them against these people that are promoting licentiousness and denying Jesus as Lord. And he wouldn't have to say that if they couldn't do that. Well, I'm a Christian. There's no way I could possibly deny Jesus as Lord. Well, you got a free will, don't you? If I accepted him as Lord, I can deny him as Lord. But God will keep you. God will keep you that faith there. God will allow, he's going to surround you and protect you and stuff like that. And he's praying, he's got his angels dispatched around you on your behalf should you call upon him and need him and use him. But we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can say, oh, I'm going to walk away from this. You know what? It was good for a while, but I mean, he's not been showing up and keeping his promises like I thought he would, and I'm just going to go serve the devil because it's not worth serving God anymore, even though I first learned his promises and I had them. That's Jude saying, look, be on the lookout for these people that are going to try to do that to you. Why would the devil even be fighting if you couldn't lose your faith?
That's right.
Why would he even put up a fight? Hey, guys, demons, back off. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter. They're all going. They went up to the altar and said, I do. That's like the person in their marriage that thinks they say, I do, and then goes and cheats on their wife for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, that wife's going to stay with them. Even Jesus says, hey, there's one way out here, and that's if they're committing adultery. Then you know what? Psh, hit the road. We got to take God's full counsel. Come on. I'm just trying to promote you to study. Make no mistake here. Jude felt the utter necessity, the absolute conviction of the Holy Spirit to stop in the middle of his encouraging letter to fellow born-again believers about their common salvation, to make an extreme, urgent request for them to contend earnestly for the faith which they had, what? Received. That tells me they received the faith and they were born again. That means don't tell me, well, if they walk away, they were never saved in the first place. Not according to Jude, which is a disciple of Christ, which is in the inspired scriptures of the Holy Spirit speaking to, and happens to be the half-brother of Jesus. Pretty good counsel, I would say. First-hand experience, I would say. Whew. He obviously had received a word that certain persons, now I'm talking about Jude, he's writing, he obviously had received a word from the Holy Spirit that certain people had craftily made their way into the church, twisting the truth to interpret grace as a license to sin, as well as denying the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. Obviously, the faith we initially receive, folks, and here's the greatest point, must be guarded, fought for, and adhered to, or Jude would not have bothered to warn these believers of the devil's desire to steal it away through disbelief and rebellion. I'm going to say that again. Through disbelief and rebellion, these people came in, and Jude was warning them that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Especially those who have already received the grace of God. He's got the others. He doesn't have to fight for the other souls. They've already pledged themselves to him. He wants your faith. He wants to trip you up. Hence why you're oppressed. Now, you can't be possessed like an unchristian. Why? Because now Holy Spirit lives within you. David said, do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Do not give away. Do not push away, walk away, and say, I want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. God's never going to do that to you. You're eternally secure in that. But you're still a person with a free will, living on this planet that Jesus died for, and he says, I am the only way, the truth, and the life, and only to the Father through me. You can't go through Satan to get to God. You got to stay faithful. You got to remain faithful. You got to endure until the end. You have to persevere, or these words would never have ever been used in the Bible by John in Revelation, or Jude, or some of these others you're going to hear in a moment. You got to guard your faith. You got to fight for your faith. Amen. And you got to adhere to your faith. Because disbelief and rebellion are creeping and lurking at your door to pull you away from God. And not just God, but from your faith in what God's doing in the earth right now. Even with our election. You could apply it to your family. Faith now. Faith is now. It's not, oh, later I'll have faith, but right now I need to worry and make sure that the men are doing everything they should be doing. God's got it. Jude immediately gives his fellow believers examples. Okay? If you're like me right now, you're going, okay, you got what you believe and I got what I believe. Okay. But Jude goes on, immediately gives his fellow believers examples of those who did, listen to me, New Testament, Jude. New Testament, we're not in the old. He gives us examples of their faith fight, people who had a faith fight. And mind you, faith began with who? Abraham. All the way back in the Old Testament. The law came later. Father of faith is Abraham. Faith is always what saved people, even in the Old Testament. Even though they made their sacrifices and it was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would eventually do, Jesus puts that in retroactive state, right? And so it goes all the way back to the Old Testament that we're still saved by faith in God. Even though they made those sacrifices to show us that in the future, Jesus would be the reason why our faith saves us. Do you get that? So Old Testament examples are for our instruction. Don't push the Old Testament away like it doesn't have any value. Jude gives us examples of those who did give up on their faith fight, as well as citing examples of angels. Folks, we don't stop with people. Angels who did the same thing, and the results of those decisions were devastating. Devastating. Jude 5 through 7. Let's continue to read. Now I desire to remind you. So now Jude's talking to Christians who have hopefully been receiving the word, not just from him, but Paul and others, or whatever was written at the time. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things, once for all. Did you know that for a Christian, when it comes to the Word of God, that because you have the Holy Spirit on board, even though you may not have it recognized in your brain yet or your heart yet, I'm reminding you that you know all things once for all. You have the Holy Spirit on board. You have the ability to gain knowledge, to gain wisdom, to grow in faith, to walk the walk, talk the talk. But it doesn't come automatic. You have to study to show yourself approved. You have to, the workmanship that God created in you, you got to build that up. You have a responsibility. There's no sitting gift. Though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, hear this, you know once for all, and that's what people are professing, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt. See, salvation came, and it comes in many forms, not just salvation for heaven, but for healing and for deliverance, right? That's the word sozo. That's what it means. The Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, say saving. Okay? Say subsequently. Does anybody know what that means? After salvation. After a move of God in salvation, whether it be heaven, whether it be healing or deliverance, after salvation, subsequently, what did God do? What did he do? He destroyed those who did not believe. Your faith will be challenged in this life. Subsequently, after receiving it from God, going to the altar, inviting the Holy Spirit on board, it's a faith fight now. And a fight means there's contention. And it means you gotta stand up for it. You gotta persevere. You gotta endure until the end so that you receive your crown. That tells you right there that you can walk away if you stop believing or in total rebellion without repentance. But not only us, angels. Who were saved, who were in the domain, what? The beautiful park of God, did not keep their own domain. They decided, you know what? We're going to leave. But they abandoned their proper abode. In other words, it's fitting that God wants to see us all going to heaven. He desires all men are saved, but are all men saved? No. Does he love all men? Yes. Does he love them even if they're going to hell? Yes, because we're made in his likeness and his creation. But we have free will. Angels who did not keep their own domain, they had free will. But abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Well, guess what? They left their salvation, and now they're in judgment. Eternal destruction is what you'll hear from the scripture. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, we can read stories of them, right? What were they all about? Unbelief and rebellion. Unbelief and rebellion. And who put himself right there? Lot. And he would have suffered the same fate, even though he had the faith with Abraham, right, of being saved, had what? Had he not literally been pulled out by God? And I'm sure that there's many who have abandoned the faith that God is trying to pull back out. And Lot made it. But his wife didn't. Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, since they in the same way as these, right, indulged in gross immorality. What you do matters. And they went after strange flesh. And they exhibited as an example. In undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Whoa! Once saved, always saved? Now we're talking not about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they probably weren't even ever saved. We're talking about angels that kept their domain, but left it to go after strange flesh. Remember the angels intermixed with the humans and they had the ugly, big ugly giants we talked about last week? Folks, it's not limited to human beings. It's not limited to angels. Any disbelief or rebellion on anything that God has created is going to suffer the same judgment if we don't repent, if we don't turn to God and fight for our faith and remain with God until the end. Jude was clear in stating, though you knew all things once for all. In other words, despite the fact that you accepted the truth once for all, because that's what that means, right? Though you knew all things once for all, and despite the fact that you accepted the truth once for all, the Lord, after saving you, subsequently destroyed in eternal fire those who allowed unbelief and gross immorality to sabotage their faith. Do not, folks, let anything sabotage your faith in God. Kind of undermines the once saved, always saved position, doesn't it? You think? Maybe? A little? I don't know. You study it. You tell me. And this is, again, Jesus' half-brother writing. But let's go to the Apostle John. He's the one who leaned on Jesus' breath, the one that supposedly Jesus said he loved. He loves us all, but, you know, some of us love others more than others. Can he possibly love somebody else more than others? Well, the Bible would say, no, he loves us all the same. But you know what? John got that position of leaning on his breast. John was faithful enough to stand there while he's being crucified where Peter went and hid. So I think he had a little special place for John because he said, John, behold what? Your mother. He's saying, I'm trusting you, John, with my mom. I'm leaving. Mom's still alive. Joseph must have been dead at the time, right? We don't know. It's not written in the Bible. But Mary was standing there, and he said, behold your mother, behold your son. In other words, I'm going. I'm coming back. But in the meantime, John, you take care of mama. Take care of mama. Good principle. So John puts it this way in Revelation 3:3. So remember what you have received and heard. Remember? Got saved, received it, got saved, heard it, accepted it, and keep it. Oh, that means maybe you don't have to. And when you do decide to backslide and go away, I'm right there with my stick to break your leg and bring you back if you know, you're making yourself available to do that and you don't run too far, right? Why do I say that part? Because it says, and repent. See, if you keep going this way, Jesus will keep walking after you. I'm still walking after Jesus. But you know what? You got to turn. That's what repent means. And walk back towards Jesus. And then he'll break your leg and bring you back in. Funny, but it's not. Repentance means to turn. God's always after you. God will always keep you. But if you make a decision of your will to run and turn and run away, unless you repent, unless you turn, he's how is he going to get you? What do you mean? Well, Jesus runs a lot faster than I do, Pastor, so once saved, always saved. Okay. Like I said, if I'm wrong, no love lost. If you're wrong, you give yourself a license to sin, to rebel, to snub God, and think that he's just going to, because of his grace, just let you come. That would so contradict so many things that I've learned of the cross and the Bible and why Jesus came and why the road's narrow and why that we, he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. What's the point of any of it or all of that if we didn't have a choice in the matter? We always have a choice. Every day you have a choice whether to get up in the morning and put on your pants, do whatever and stuff like that until God takes your last breath away. So remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, whoa, who's he writing to in Revelation? The church. What chapter is this? 3. He's in the church and he's talking to Christians. Therefore, if you do not wake up, that means if you don't get this revelation, if you don't understand that you have to persevere to win your crown, that faith isn't something that's just going to stay there automatically and you can go serve the devil, that you got to fight for your faith and contend for your faith and you will receive the crown of righteousness. He says, therefore, if you don't wake up to this fact, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. And what happened when the thief came? Stealing, killing, and destroying. He wasn't going to just come to spank you. He can do that really well from where he's at. Now, to all of us, my bottom hurts sometimes. Well, let's go to the writer of Hebrews, which many believe is Paul. He put it this way. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. So now we got John's point of view. We got Jude's point of view. How about Paul's? Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Oh, is he? He's talking to non-Christians, Pastor. Well, wait a minute. Keep reading. Take care, brethren. Brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that, what? Falls away. That means, where are you falling away from? From your faith that you initially professed in God and decided to walk with him. And God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You keep that walk. You keep walking towards me. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll go after you when you backslide, because that's what I think that he means, because you got to take it as a whole. When people are doing that, you're backsliding, you're covered. If you die while you're in a backslidden state, it doesn't matter, because God knows your heart. You're covered by his faith. It'll keep you. But if you absolutely deny him and you do not repent and you serve Satan and stuff like that, I'm saying you got free will and you can walk away, because you can fall away, it says right there. Well, where was it? Can you go back one, Pam? That you unbelievable, that falls away from what? The living God. That means he sees everything. He's not sleeping and says, oh, they said I do at the altar, and therefore we don't have to look at them anymore. Let's go over here. They're eternally secure. Let's move on to those that are not, because I'm after all men to be saved. We don't have to worry about him anymore. No, he's a living God, and he sees those that fall away. And he's warning them through Jude and through John and now through the writer of Hebrews. But he says, do this. Encourage one another. You're going to need it. Day after day, you're going to need it. As long as it's still called today, you're going to need it. So that none of you, why? Because the news comes at you, and people come at you, and people creep into the church, and doctrines of demons begin to start being preached, and you get confused, and you know, oh, I'm hearing Pastor Scott now, but if I go online and I get onto this podcast, they're going to say something totally different than Scott. Well, yeah, they are. So I'm encouraging you to go to the Holy Spirit and get it firsthand. Amen. I'm just giving you an opinion because I've been told to do that. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by what? The deceitfulness of sin. Sin will pull you out of a direct connection of hearing clearly from the Holy Spirit. Yeah. For we have become partakers of Christ. Get this. We have become partakers of Christ. What's the next word? If we hold fast the beginning, because that means you get it, of your assurance, which means God's not going to leave you or forsake you. You got it. He's going to keep you. He'll break your leg. He'll bring you back into the fold when you backslide. Hold fast that beginning of your assurance. Firm when? Until the end. Until the end of what? Until the end of you take your last breath, and your freedom of choice is now done. You're now in the presence of God, and you're not going to need it. You won't need faith up there with God. Now faith is going to be right in front of you, kissing you and hugging you and embracing you and giving you your desires of your heart. Oh, you ain't going to need anything that you don't see, you can't feel or touch. You're going to touch Jesus. You're going to feel him. You're going to hug him. You're going to love him. But you got to hold fast what? That assurance. What's assurance? Once saved, always saved. Hold fast to that, faithful to the end. Because if you don't, you can fall away. Because the deceitfulness of sin is going to get into your church or your family or whoever it might be to try to what? Steal, kill, and destroy what God has planted within you. That he will never let go from you, but you, yourself, free will, have a choice. If that free will is ever taken away from us, if we did not have a choice to do that, then I get confused. Then we become what? Robots, really? I mean, Okay, I can't go against God anymore. But yet, the fruit of our behavior tells us that we can. Right? Hebrews reiterates in verse 11 of chapter 4 that disobedience will undermine your faith. 4:11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. The rest he's talking about is what? In Jesus Christ, right? Our eternal salvation. Therefore, be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of. So there's one of your tripping factors, folks, to get you to fall away. One of them was disbelief we talked about, and the other is what? Absolute disobedience. And I'm not talking about, you know, you sin, you repent, you go to Jesus Christ, you're forgiven, of course. I'm talking about an unbelieving heart that chooses to walk away from God, that refuses to repent and doesn't want anything to do with God anymore and serve Satan. Well, you can't if you've once accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you weren't saved. There's that argument again. But now I'm hopefully showing you in Scripture that you can say that all day long and use it as an excuse to sin. But I'm telling you, be careful that you don't use anything as an excuse to sin, because God still hates sin. And I say that because faith without works is not faith at all. According to James, now we move to the other half-brother. James 2, 14 through 20. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? What you just said, in other words. Even so, like that example, faith, if it has no works, no fruit, it's dead, being all by itself. Because even the devil believes, right? Someone may say, well, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James is pretty good with his words here. And then he gives the coup de grace. You believe that God is one. We all said, hallelujah. You do well. The demons also believe. And they shudder. And their fate is that of eternal destruction. Chew on that one. Remember, Jude reminds us in verse 4 that lordship matters. Remember, we're not to deny his lordship, his rule over us, our repentance to turn to him. And in verse 3, he said, contend earnestly for the faith we receive. Meaning, this is no theological game, folks. This is no opinion contest. This is serious, life-altering business. Satan wants to steal your faith, and as the god of this world system, he'll strategize heavily and go to great lengths to tempt you, just as he did Jesus. Don't think you're going to be spared any more than Jesus was. And although you have the means to win hands down, we know that, right? You got the means to win hands down. The enemy will not concede and will attempt to destroy that faith of yours. He knows you have the ability to win when you got Christ in you. He knows you got the Holy Spirit. So what does he do? He tempts you. He appeals to that carnal human nature that you have supposedly forsaken. That's his job. That's his description. He is the what? Deceiver of the brethren, the accuser of the brethren. But what are you called to do? You're called to fight the good fight of faith. It didn't say, oh, you're just to receive that faith and now you're just going to go heavenly go and you can do anything you want. No! Timothy, Paul's understudy, who was with him in chains and bondage when Paul was in chains in Rome, facing Nero, who was a ridiculously berserk guy, and Paul didn't know what was going to happen. He had a faithful brother that stood there with him. We're going to study this in Philippians, and I just got done writing a little bit about that, so that's what I'm telling you. Timothy was right there while he was in chains. You got to imagine a Paul, you know, facing this Emperor Nero and what could possibly happen. Paul's, his attitude was upbeat. What are we facing in the United States? Anything like Paul faced? No. I'm not going to mention names. But leaders are not probably half as bad as Nero was today. He's burning Christians at the stake. Burned a whole city on behalf of lying about them. I'm not going to go into all that. Timothy. Wow. He's right there with Paul. And what a comfort he must have been, right? The enemy's there to tempt you as he did Jesus. He wants to destroy your faith. You are called, Timothy tells us, to fight the good fight of, or Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And why is it a good fight? Because God gives you the absolute ability to win and the reward's paradise. You're not just going to get a trophy, Will. You're not just going to get the accolades that says, hey, I'm on top, I'm number one in the field of this. Because you're going to get old and gray and you ain't going to be able to fight an ant. The rewards that we truly get in this life are the ones that we get from Jesus. I use you as an example a lot, Will. I don't know why. You just must be, God must be doing something. But see, you've experienced all this, so you know what's in the natural and what's in the spiritual. Because things in the spiritual, what? Mimic what is done in the natural. And they're great examples, as Jesus has given us. So, you're called to fight, and the reward is paradise. 1 Timothy 6, 12 to 14, he puts it this way. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold. That's a strong word. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. In other words, it doesn't mean flippantly receive it. I've got it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to care about how I live. Take hold of that eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We watched you get up at the altar. We watched you profess your faith in Christ. We watched your lifestyle change. And then what in the heck happened to you? People came in and began to change your theology. You left your first love. You didn't repent. You fell away from the living God. It can happen. And we're there pleading with you to come back. That's God pleading with you to come back. Because he says he'll never let you go and never forsake you. He uses Christians to help do that. Yeah. Don't forsake your friends that have left. Or you think that they've left. And don't assume that, oh, well, once saved, always saved. I don't have to go after them. No, Jesus comes after us. And like I said, he's going to keep coming after us unless we repent. That means turn around and let him get us. Our will is involved. Faith is a fight. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Jesus Christ who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. One more, verse 14. That you keep the commandment without stain. The commandment, oh my goodness. I mean, we have to, obedience is involved? We need to keep the commandment without stain or reproach. Meaning, don't be a hypocrite. Oh, I'm saved, and I'm out there, and I'm looking like the devil. That's hypocrisy. Without stain or reproach, he tells you. Don't just keep it, but do it without stain or reproach. Don't mock it. Don't twist it. Don't add to it. And don't take away from it. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, because then we'll know it all. Then we won't know in part, we'll know it all. And I won't have to preach this message, because Jesus is going to say, Scott, got it right. Or he's going to say, Scott, you got most of it right, but you missed a little bit of this. But I did tell them to go study on their own, and it was my opinion, and I didn't tell them, it was my interpretation. I didn't say it was the gospel, because I'm still a fallible human being. I can be wrong, right? My approach can be wrong, but I trust that the Holy Spirit's working through, and you're going to study, and he's either going to go yes and amen to you, or no, and we can have a difference of opinion. But again, I caution you, if you err on one side, it's a whole lot more damaging than if you err on the side that I'm giving you. Okay. Timothy charges us to keep the commandment until the appearing of Jesus, to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. In other words, don't let go or lose your grip on it. Timothy knew this instruction firsthand. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed with white garments. So are you going to automatically get the white garments because you went up and said, I do? He who overcomes, thus, will be clothed in white garments. And I will not what? When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your name is written where? Now, what about if you're a little kid and stuff like that? I believe that God's grace extends to those who've never heard and never had an opportunity. He will never condemn anybody for a lack of knowledge that they did not know. So those guys are going to be with Jesus because they've never heard of the gospel. But once you hear of the gospel, and once you know of the truth and that Jesus is the only way, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And right here it says, what? Overcome, or be careful that I will not. erase his name from the book of life. So can you be erased from the book of life? That means that your name had to be what? Written in. What do you mean you can't fall away? God would never erase it and pretend that you're not there. This is powerful. This is John. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. How can he confess your name before the Father and angels if your name's been erased? And why would it be erased? Because you never contended for the good fight. You never availed. You never overcame. You never endured. You said, I can have licentiousness and I can deny Jesus as Lord and Savior even after you're saved, because they were saved who he was writing to and warned them not to do that. It's just an argument that I'm giving. I know I'm passionate about it because, like I said, I would rather err on the side of you being more faithful and loving and obedient and secure in your salvation by staying in the faith with God than just simply coming up here and telling you, you know what, go out and sin, do whatever you want, deny Jesus Christ, you went up there, you said you were saved, you're in. I would much rather defend the position that I'm saying now than to just simply say licentiousness and denying Jesus doesn't affect your eternal security. How could it not? And then explain the cross. Writing of warning to the church or believers who overcome to be careful to not have your name erased from the book of life saved means you prevail. We prevail if we stay faith-based. 1 Timothy, did we read that, 6:20 and 21? Oh, Timothy, can you hear Paul? Sorry, I'm going a little over, but that's the way it is today. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Can you hear him just beseeching, going, there's a problem here if you don't. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus done what? Gone astray from what? Gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. In other words, God, just give him grace. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he does. He does. When our heart remains in the fight. And maybe we're losing. Maybe we're backsliding. Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need forgiveness. It's there. God will never leave us or forsake us. But just don't walk away. Oh, Timothy, don't just walk away. Contend for that faith that you have so that you don't lose it. And that's leadership talking to leadership. So bottom line is, folks, your faith requires you to defend it since your adversary is so bent on destroying it. We are saved by grace through faith. That means by means of faith. So do not take it lightly, thinking God has simply turned a deaf ear to obedience and that aspect of faith. He's not. Remember James, faith without works, fruit. Now, we are not saved by works. Don't get me wrong. Hear me today. We are not saved by works, but works are a part of the evidence of salvation. Believing involves loving trust and obedience, or Jude would not have interrupted his writing about their common salvation if it couldn't be forfeited through disbelief and rebellion. Satan knows that. Otherwise, why the fight? 1 Peter 5:8. I'll try to get through this in the next 5 minutes here. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. That means you. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan must grin from pointy ear to pointy ear when Christians ignore the call to fight. He loves it when you refuse to move from your theological viewpoint that states we have no further responsibility to defend our faith after we say, I do. At the altar. And that it doesn't matter what we do from now on. He must grin, going, those people I put in there to lead them astray, they're doing their job. Those demons, they're doing their job. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Last scripture, well, second to last. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention. For what reason? For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not what? Drift away from it. Don't tell me you can't drift away from it. Because Scripture's not telling me that. You telling them that, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I want the Holy Spirit to tell me. And he wrote through these men. For if the word spoken through angels, now look, we're not the first ones to get this word. Satan's already been judged. Praise God, you still have the opportunity. The cross. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, and they did, right? Satan and those third of the angels, they have no more recourse. They're going to hell. They can't repent anymore. They had their chance. We have ours. And still have it. Today, right now, at this altar. How will we escape if we neglect? How will we escape that same fate, in other words? If we neglect, that means turn away from. Don't fight the good fight of faith. Say, you know what, God? I've had enough of you. If we neglect so great a salvation, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. So these apostles and disciples are saying, look, the Lord's not the only one telling you this. We are. We've got firsthand experience. Folks, there's no bypassing discipleship. Jesus said, go and make what? Not converts only. Not those who just say, I do. Go and make disciples. Discipleship. It means followers. We got to follow Jesus, right? What did I say? You're going in this direction, you know, and Jesus is trying to catch you and follow you. No. Turn. Walk towards Jesus. And then when he has you, and you know you're eternally secure, right? Because when he's got you, I'm not, like I said, I believe in eternal security for me. I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. That's discipleship. That's what he says, go and do to people. Make disciples, followers of me, not just theologians. Ooh. Go make disciples, not theologians. Men who stand on the principles of what they think the scriptures mean. It's kind of like what I'm doing with you now, but I'm deferring and saying, take what I have, sift it through, study it, shake it, press it down, make room for the Holy Spirit to get on there and either confirm it or blow it out of the water. But tell them to make it clear to you so you're not confused. I'm not the all in all, and neither are any of the other podcasts you listen to. The Holy Spirit is. God is. God is. Was and always will be. He knows Satan will slowly try to water down who you are in Christ, and before you know it, you're not believing anything about the word of truth. Satan doesn't want you to believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Especially miracles, healings, tongues, and prophetic. Why? Satan's content with you doing everything in your own strength. And not the gifts that require supernatural intervention. Hence why a lot of churches don't believe in the supernatural gifts, because they don't see it. Well, that's not what faith is. That's not believing that the Holy Spirit has the ability, if you yield, to work through you. If you can do it in your own strength, it ain't God. Satan wants to water that down in you, and thus by the pulpit and by people who are preaching wherever, under a tamarisk tree or whatever. Study yourself to show yourself approved. Folks, the church is being lulled into false doctrine and taking the road of complacency and extreme liberty instead of submission and commission. I'll close with Jude's exhortation to keep ourselves, just so that we don't end in this note as you go and study yourself. I'm going to close with Jude at the very end of saying, hey, I interrupted my writing with this special broadcast. There are people in your church trying to lead you astray and lead you away from God. Therefore, hold on, stand fast, remain what you clung to in the beginning, return to your first love. I interrupt that in this wonderful, blessed time we are having together to warn you of the fact that you have a responsibility to guard your heart and to guard the faith that's been entrusted to you. And so he says this, I'm going to keep ourselves in the love with God. Keep ourselves in love with God. Keep yourselves in love with God, or in the love of God. Because it's really not your love to give him. He already gave it to you. You're giving it back to him, and it's just a mutual thing, right? Hello. You can't love because he first loved you. That's why you can love. So keep yourself in the love of God, but also, or in the love of God, that you know he loves you. And if we do, he will keep us from stumbling, and we will stand. See, here we go. If you remain in that, if you persevere in that, he will keep you from stumbling because he can eternally secure us. And we will stand in his presence, what? Blameless. How can we stand blameless? Well, I've sinned. The cross. And we will stand blameless with great joy because of our faithfulness to his Son. Stand up. Jude 20, 25. Read this with me. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and keep you in all of your ways. May he release and shine his face upon you in so many ways that you just can't get over how wonderful and magnificent, omniscient, omnipotent, and perfect he really is. May you be blessed today as we sang. May this truth today that has been brought to you be examined thoroughly. Throw out the bones, keep what's the meat, and may the Holy Spirit give you an assurance of your own salvation, knowing that you'll never leave or forsake him. I thank you, God, that today, as we have also brought forth our praise and our worship, that you have our country at your hand and, Father, in your heart, and that you want us to continue to be a light of the nations, and that you are with us and you're not going to leave us or forsake us there, and that our faith will indeed carry us all through. We love you, Lord. I love those that are standing in here today and even seated in here today and not with us here today who put their faith and trust in you, Father. Father, bless them in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen, amen, and you are released.